Tonight, what I want to talk about, how God brings about change, both in an individual's life as well as in the church as a whole, just as far as church, meaning groups of Christians in fellowship together. You know, this world and all that's in it belongs to God. Okay, He created the heavens and the earth. But there's been a rebellion against Him. There's been a separation from Him from the very start. And all of you know the story in Genesis. So what has happened, if you read the Bible from cover to cover, you will see constantly there is a theme of God invading the natural and beginning to restore and to bring about relationship again with Himself, what was lost. Because the earth and the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But so much of the earth, so many of the people on the earth have lived or are living in separation to Him. And so if you read the Bible from cover to cover, you will see, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, how God brings about change so that people who have been separated from Him, who have lived in isolation from Him, who are unaware of Him, are brought around to be, again, in harmony and relationship with Him, in communion with Him. Jesus came and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Or He would say to people, "The kingdom of God has come upon you." Or the kingdom of God is like this. And many of the images about the kingdom of God had to do with this element invading the natural and then taking it over like yeast in the lump of dough. You see? Or a person who finds that pearl of great price and is willing to give everything they have in order to obtain it. And so obviously this kingdom of God, when God brings what He has to offer, other things have to be taken away. Now in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." An equally acceptable translation was, "Now the earth became formless and empty." That's equally accepted translation by the scholars. Became formless and empty. Now maybe our first 1,000 years in heaven, we will be allowed to contemplate pre-Genesis history and find out how the earth may have become formless and empty. But what happened was there was the formless and empty. Would you agree with me that formless and empty is one way of describing chaos? Right? Okay. The Spirit of God was hovering over something that was chaotic. And then God begins to speak things into creation and to begin to place His order upon the earth. See? And then, of course, we know that because of Adam and Eve's sin, then chaos came back in. Not so that everything was formless and empty, but then there was the chaos of sin entered the perfection that God had brought. And then the rest of the story of the Bible then goes over how there's a constant battle between the chaos of sin and then God coming in and hovering over that and beginning to reestablish His order. So, let's look at the process of when God hovers over the chaos and He begins to establish and to bring in His order. When He begins to bring in His order, what does that look like? Okay? Now, I wanted to study this theme and to look at it through the scripture, and I was literally overwhelmed with what I began to see. All right? Because what I see is that when there is the chaos that's created because people are in rebellion against God, people live in separation. For instance, in between Genesis 1 and 6, you know the story of the flood. Okay? Here's this perfect creation, and within just a few generations of man living in separation from God. Let's see the description of that. Or actually not. Let's see. Genesis 6:11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. You see the chaos there? God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. If you look back to verse 5 of chapter 6 of Genesis, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, so what we see already established is 6 chapters into the story of God's experience with man is that he created the heavens and earth, the Spirit hovered over chaos, and then by his spoken word, he creates this perfect world for man to dwell in. Man, sin and separation, brings in the chaos of evil, and within just a few generations, the world is so corrupt that God is ready to destroy it. Okay? So he's going to destroy it and basically almost start all over again, except he keeps Noah, and of course Noah is not without sin. But what we see is that there's a chaos that comes in through evil. Evil being defined as separation from God. The result of separation from God is evil. And now, for God to begin to bring redemption and to change things back, I want to propose to you that there's another kind of chaos that has to happen. See? That there is a violence to evil. But there is also a violence to healing. A violence to restoration. And I want to show that to you through the Bible. Of course, I can't go into everything because it's almost in every chapter of the Bible what I'm talking about. Okay? What about the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11? You see men come together, and again, they are focused on achieving things in separation from God. And they are going to band together, and they say there's nothing that we can't do, and God agrees with them. And so what does he do? He brings chaos to disperse them and to block them from achieving that. See? And then if you look in the life of Abram, later Abraham, okay, look at the way God led Abraham. What are some of the things that happened to Abraham? If you want to read that on your own, his story begins in Genesis chapter 12. What are some of the things that happened to Abraham because he was seeking to respond to God's call upon him? Were they not chaotic? He had to leave his homeland, which was a big deal in that day. He was commanded to leave his family. See? He was commanded to go and to dwell in a place that he had no idea. He'd never been there. He'd never seen it before. There were no maps in that day for him to consult. He didn't know anything about the people there. God gave Abraham these amazing promises. I will bless all the nations through you. A great nation will come through you. He didn't even have one kid. And so what God did is he put Abraham into a type of tension based on the fact that he promised things to Abraham that Abraham had to wait for. You see, there's a tension, there's a chaos in having to hope and wait for something that's been promised to you. See? He helped Abraham in having his customs changed. He led him in doing circumcision. He also shocked Abraham by letting him witness the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, just think about Abraham's life for a minute. Would you call that a life that was regular, boring, predictable? Would you? You see, because what was happening with Abraham, he had just been a regular run-of-the-mill guy, He was actually a descendant of Noah. A run-of-the-mill guy that God said, Abraham, Abraham, get out, leave your country. I want you to follow me. And then all kinds of things began to happen. Because little by little, what was happening for Abraham is he was building a relationship with God. Everything that he had learned before he had a relationship with God, guess what? It had to be challenged. It had to be thrown into a type of chaos so that God's order could begin to be brought into Abraham. So that by the time Abraham had been walking in his faith journey, it could be said of him, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. See, he didn't start out like that. In a couple stories, he couldn't even trust God enough to admit that Sarah was his wife. He was so afraid he might be killed. You see, Abraham wasn't someone who was just a holy man from the start. There were a lot of dramatic, almost violent incidences that happened to Abraham to change his heart. Probably, what's the experience you think of that probably was the most dramatic, violent, difficult experience of his life? What do you think it was? Exactly. After the tension and the chaos of waiting all those years for the promised son. And then God says, go and sacrifice your son. I mean, we read about it so calmly on the pages of this book. We think, oh, Abraham, he was... Do you think he might have lost a night of sleep or two over that? Perhaps, do you think? Well, of course. But you see, God had him on this violent track of usurping what was normal to Abraham. And what I want to show you from God's word, and I could teach for hours and hours, which I promise I will not do. I could show you from almost every Bible character, Old and New Testament, that if a person sets their heart for God to come in and they want to have a relationship with him, nothing can remain the same. There needs to be a violent usurping. Why do I use the word violent? Well, let me put it this way. When we live in separation and isolation from God, there's all kinds of twistings that go on in our soul that become normal to us. How many people in here have seen that? Raise your hand if you've seen that and you're like, come on, raise them high. How many people in here have seen that? Yes. There's violent twistings that go on in our souls when we are developed and we live in isolation and separation from God. Even in a Christian family, because there are no perfect families, there are still some twistings. And so when we have an experience with God where we say, okay, God, I want your order to come into my life, what I can compare it to is a person who's been in a violent car wreck. And now everything that's been broken and twisted in them needs to be set aright. Is that a violent process? Absolutely. Absolutely. See? And I guess the only two other options are either to find people to hang with that don't have any problems. Good luck. Or the other is to get with a group of people who are just so good at denial and self-control that they, is that you? They can pretend that there's nothing wrong. You see? And if you really want to do, then get with a group of people that have been doing that for generations and generations. That's the alternatives. You see? So evil brings chaos. Evil brings destruction. But when God wants to come in and bring about his change in a person or in a group of people, how about the Israelites? Oh, that was a very calm thing to get them out of Egypt, wasn't it? Was that not a violent thing to get them out of Egypt? How about their experience in the desert? And the things that they had to learn, because once God got them out of Egypt, then they had to spend 40 years in the desert to get Egypt out of them. And you know, it was pretty tough in Egypt. I mean, they were oppressed terribly and crying out to God. But I propose to you that no matter how twisted And how bad the deprivation was in Egypt. They had become accustomed to it, and it seemed normal. Because why else in the desert would they say, oh, we long for the leeks of Egypt? Those are vegetables. You see? And so that they long, and that's in us as well. When God begins to transform us, and when he begins that violent process of setting things in order in us, we may find ourselves saying, you know what? I don't know if this is worth it. I think perhaps it wasn't so bad the way it used to be. You ever say that? Of course. Of course. That's why God went into such detail to show us the struggle of these people in the Old Testament, because we are just like them in our own way. We're just like them. And so it was a violent process to make this nation of Israel so that they could begin to have God's order in their lives. See? And to teach them how to obey God, how to believe in him. Look at the incredible miracles that they saw. And so, but again and again, they would question God. Why was that? Because for so many years and so many generations, you know, they were in Egypt 400 years. There's like a 400-year lull of really seeing God do that much when they were in Egypt. And so they had learned generationally in their lives a habit of unbelief. Okay, now I don't want to embarrass anybody here, but just in your heart right now, consider your family for the last 3 or 4 generations. Can you think about any habits of unbelief that have been in your generation? I sure can. Everybody can. Habits of unbelief. Habits of assuming that God isn't really here. God doesn't really care. Though we may be Christians. And we may say that we believe, but let financial problems come. Or let things get turned upside down. And there's all kinds of doubting. There's all kinds of fear and anxiety and panic. Not to condemn anybody for it, but is it not a sign of unbelief? You see? It's very interesting to me how if you just sit and listen to people, particularly people who didn't grow up in a Christian family but who come to know Christ some other way, if you listen to their testimonies, how many times do you hear that they were in some kind of crisis? That there was chaos in their lives and in the midst of that, they became a Christian. Doesn't that happen again and again? And then another pattern that I see are people who grew up in very regular denominational type settings. Somewhere along the way, they make the mistake of saying, oh, God, I want more of you. Oh, God, I want whatever you have for me. I don't know. You know, that's what happened to me. I was at, we were missionaries at that time in France, and we went to a conference in Grenoble. And there was a guy there who had been among the Zulus in South Africa, and he talked about the revival among the Zulus. And he said, you know, if you want more of God and you don't want anything to stop you, pray this prayer with me. You know, oh God, I don't care what you have to do, but just lay hold of me. And I mean, this really, really kind of all-encompassing, elaborate prayer. And I have to say that the next 7 years was a particular brand of chaos that I would never, ever want to live through again. And I take it back to that day and that prayer. You see what I mean? I mean, and to make it all worse is I was sure I had nothing to learn and that I had it all together and that I was just so spiritual. You see, I mean, what I had done is I had been twisted dramatically through my life in separation and isolation from God. I came to know Christ. I put on a veneer of belief, and I really thought I was fine. But when I cried out to God to, quote, fix me, the cure seemed worse than the disease for a long time. The cure seemed worse than the disease because it seemed like an equally violent process to get me back to where I was supposed to be if I had never lived in isolation and separation from God. Okay, so the people of Israel, another example. What about God starts to, He brings his people into the promised land. And then you see the same thing happen. Evil starts to creep in. They start intermarrying. And then you get to the book of Judges. And what does it say over and over again? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Chaos, right? So how does God go about beginning to come back again? All the time, what do you see him doing? You see him grabbing hold of individuals. See? Grabbing hold of individuals and putting them through tests, trials, violent episodes to try to get them to cooperate with his kingdom and his way. Just read through Judges. Read through Samuel, 1st, 2nd Samuel. And then David comes on the scene. First, we have Saul. And what happens with Saul? They appoint him as king, and what does he do? He starts deciding that his way is better than God's way, and there's more chaos. And you see God allowing the Philistines to come in and all kinds of trials to come on the people to put pressure on them so that they're willing to let him set things in order and to bring in his order. You see it again and again. Now, I'm really glad that you are probably one of the few children of God who doesn't need to have this process in your life. Right? Don't you wish? Let me put it this way. If you don't have changes, if you don't have some kind of pressure, something happening that's causing you to be transformed and go from glory to glory, my bet is you haven't had a whole lot of spiritual growth during that time. See? Do you want to be at the same level 3 or 5 years from now as you are now? Do you want to be able to look over the span of your Christian life and say, it was so predictable. I knew exactly what was going to happen next. See? I understood the Holy Spirit so well that he never surprised me one time. What a legacy. What a legacy. See? And our children leave the church in drove and go, you know, sit and watch Charmed on TV because, oh my goodness, something supernatural. Because don't go looking among Christians for something supernatural. That would be out of control. You see? Do you see what I'm trying to say here? I don't know how God wants to intervene with you in a supernatural way, but I hope you'll expect it. I hope I will too. I hope I won't say that all the people I read about in the Bible, the way the Holy Spirit worked with them was so dramatic. And so obviously God invading the natural. But when it comes up to me, I guess he got tired. I guess he no longer felt like those things were a good idea. I don't want that kind of legacy. I think, let me put it this way. I'm willing to give up some control and some order and some predictability to find out, God, what are you really like? And what do you want your intervention in my life to look like? You see? It's like in the amusement park of spirituality, I want to go on the roller coaster. I don't want to stay on the merry-go-round. See? It's a little scary, and it definitely feels out of control. See? But I don't want to go in circles. See? And so I'm willing to let God's type of chaos come in to undo the enemy's chaos and what it's done to me and my family. You know, this is something that we're seeing. I've been working with a lot of families with children and things like that. And the parents come and they start to get some healing and they begin to have things set in order. And one of the kids starts to fall apart. And a lot of times it's the perfect child. The one who never seemed to have any problems and always seemed to be happy and content. And now the kid is crying. Why? Well, because the parents got healed up enough for the child to relax and say, I'm hurting. Okay, now isn't that terrible? Because up till then, you know, they looked like perfect parents. And the kid was holding it all together for them. And isn't it a shame that all of a sudden now they have permission? No, of course not. That's good that's happening. But it's unsettling, is it not? It doesn't. You think you're going to lose your opportunity to be voted the parent of the year. Maybe you got it before, and you're not going to get it now. But isn't that better? Well, you see, that's the kind of parent that God is. He's not that concerned about your reputation. See? He doesn't care if for a while you fall apart. See? Because what he's looking at is that he can't stand the thought of you going year after year with all those twistings and turnings and that chaotic thing inside of you from the evil in you from the generations. See, he's a good surgeon. He wants to go after it. If you've ever had surgery, it's a violent process, is it not? It takes recuperation time. It's difficult. Well, heart surgery, soul surgery, is also difficult. You know what we like here in America is we like things to be extremely antiseptic. You know, it's like, you know, when I go to the store, I want to buy chicken that is, you know, all ready to cook. I don't want to know how it got there. Just, you know, I just want to totally divorce myself from the idea of how this chicken got to be on my table and now I'm going to eat it, okay? Well, of course, you know, when I was in France, I wasn't spared that experience because one day someone warned me, get the chicken that says prêt-à-porter, prêt-à-cuire. And I was like, okay, but I forgot. So I bring home this packet of chicken and I open it up and it's like, the head is still on the chicken, you know, and the neck, it falls off like this and there's feathers on it. I mean, I didn't eat chicken for 3 years, you know. It's sort of like, this is, it's just, you know, screaming at me how this chicken got here, and I can't stand it. I mean, we really do practice a type of mass denial here in the United States. I mean, nobody's interested in why they're sick. You know, forget about why I'm sick. Just treat the symptoms. Is it not true? You see what I mean? Don't try to get behind why I have a back problem. Just give me, relaxers to make it stop hurting. I mean, and what as it goes in the natural realm, it goes in the spiritual realm. We need to pay careful attention to this. Because you may find that that's your attitude in your relationship with God. You see? It's like, I don't know. I don't want to know why I messed up or how I got messed up. Okay, just fix it. I have been in groups of people. It's sort of like, actually, my husband told me this story. He went to a meeting. It was at somebody's house, like a home group kind of thing. And some girl asked for prayer. She said, pray for me. I feel afraid. So everybody gathered around her, you know, and they put their hands on her and they started praying for her and praying all these long prayers and stuff like that. And so it came my husband's turn to pray. And he goes, well, why are you afraid? When did you start being afraid? Right away, somebody pulled him over the side. You're being negative. You're going to embarrass her. You're being negative. He's like, what? Well, you know, can't we try to find out why she may be afraid? Oh, no. No, no, we just need to pray for her. And then I've actually heard people give talks like this, where they say, you know, did you have a childhood where you were left broken? Did you have problems? You know, have you struggled in your relationships? Well, get over it. Trust God. Gee, that helps a whole lot. No wonder people go to 12-step groups. Because at least there they're allowed to say, you know, hi, my name is Nancy, I'm an alcoholic. And everybody goes, hi, Nancy. Nobody goes, get over it. You see, we can just live in this terrible denial about how messed up things are, both in our hearts and in our groups. You see? And what we do is we settle for the status quo at the price of truth and authenticity. See? Because if you make the mistake of praying for God to come in and truly to start to establish his order in your life and in your group, then you have to be prepared for a violent process of things being set in order. And it might be an emotionally violent process. Well, that could hurt pretty badly too. Or because like with me, you know, I really thought that I had arrived spiritually. And then to be dragged for years and seeing the depravity of my own soul and the lack of belief and my brokenness and my wounding. I truly, truly would never have gone through it if I knew what was going to happen. It just hurt too badly. And I don't know how many times as I'm counseling people, they'll take a break and they'll make a big sigh and they'll say, "Whew, boy, I know why people run from this. I know why people run from this." You see? Because it's the difference between hanging out at the chicken slaughterhouse and picking up a package of Purdue skinless, boneless breast. That's the difference. That's the difference. You see, it gets bloody. It really does. Something's got to die. If there's got to be more room for God, then something else has to go. That's the only way the process is going to happen. Do you know that how many times a temple was rebuilt and then it was destroyed? Solomon built the temple. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple. Somebody else they destroyed it. Herod rebuilt the temple. The Romans destroyed it again in 70 AD. Why? Because God had to let things be torn down so that he could bring his order. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." See? Jesus came to show us that pattern. Do you think that it was a little bit difficult for Jesus to wait 30 years before he really did anything in the way of ministry? Do you think there was a bit of tension there? Maybe. You see? And if you look at where Jesus went, it brought problems. I mean, he really, really messed up the church of the day, if you want to call the Jews in the synagogue. He made a mess of them to the point where they wanted to kill him. Read through Acts. Look at the chaos that was created whenever the Christians would come in there and they weren't trying to make trouble. Okay, there's this girl following me around prophesying over me, Paul says. I command that demon to get out of her. It caused a riot. They were thrown in prison. It makes trouble. It brings a type of chaos when people start following God. It upsets the status quo. It makes us uncomfortable. It brings in things that we're not used to. You see? Paul even says in 1 Corinthians, let's see, I think it's, here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter, 11. He said, 11:19. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. I mean, for a lot of my years of Christian life, I thought, gee, you know what? Divisions among Christians are so terrible. We should always do whatever we need to do to keep everybody happy with one another. See, that's the way it was in my family, is I grew up trying to keep everybody happy, and then I automatically assumed that that's the way it should be in my Christian life too. Everybody should always be kept happy. See, and now if you were wondering, like I know for many years I was a Presbyterian, how the Presbyterians can get together to pray and vote over whether they should have gays in leadership, That's how that got that way. Because there were people like me who thought we have to keep everybody happy. We have to keep everybody. That's not the theme in the Bible. The theme in the Bible is that divisions have to happen because there's going to be people who are hearing from God and following what he wants. And there's going to be people who want to settle for the status quo and keep everything the same. And there's going to have to be a dividing at some point. That's why we have a Catholic and a Protestant church. Though I'm not down on Catholics. They have a lot of good stuff going on. But that's how the division started, did it not? Oh, well, that doesn't happen anymore, does it? It's going to happen on a personal level. It's going to happen on a group level. I'm sorry. I'm just telling you the way it is. Unless you want to believe that a pattern that you can see from the beginning to the end of the Bible no longer happens. And then there, I can't help you. See? Because I believe what we see in the Bible, the experience of the people in the Bible, is there because those people were interfacing with the Holy Spirit. He had come upon them through their faith in God and in Jesus Christ, and then that's what started to happen to them and to their groups. And if it happened to them, it's going to happen to us. Unless you can show me a reason, why not, in the Bible, where it says in there that only these people get to have that kind of experience with God, and everybody else has to settle for just reading about it. You won't find a verse in there that says that. Jesus prayed for us in the Gospel of John. He prayed for everyone who would believe through their word. We're included. We're included in the faith experience of those people. The same Spirit that was on them has come to us. You show me the verse where it says the Spirit is no longer the same. The same Spirit that came upon David to write those Psalms, came upon the apostles, came upon the early church, has come upon us. He didn't change sometime in between. See? And the same tendency to have had our souls developed in separation from him, in rebellion from him, and now to need a violent process of having things set in order, that's the same too. That's the same too. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. What does that mean to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood? You know what the priesthood does? The priesthood brings God to the people and brings the people to God. Every single one of us is called to be a priest for God. It's not just a select few of pastors or people who run ministries. Every single believer is a priest, according to that verse. Do you agree with me? We're a royal priesthood. Every one of us has the Spirit of the living God within us. And we are meant to bring that, to have the supernatural invade the natural through us. And that people can come to us and begin to have a relationship with God because of having met us. Okay? And that's nothing new. You know what he's quoting from a verse in Exodus 17, Peter is. That was said when Moses was meeting with God on Mount Sinai. He said, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You see, it's been God's plan all along to grab hold of people, to bring them out of darkness, like it says in that light, which is a violent process, to untwist them in all the ways they've been twisted, to set them in alignment with him. So just like Jesus, they can be a representative of God's life to this world. See, he was the first among many brethren. If you feel that you're totally in control of your Christian experience, let me challenge you to ask God to take you to a new level in Him. To be willing to give up that control. To be willing to give up that predictability. To be willing to give up that attitude that if there's something I don't understand, it automatically has to be bad. That, you know what I mean? Yes, test all things. Test all things. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater just because some kook does something. I mean, somebody said to me one time, well, I don't ever go anywhere where anybody's going to say they're doing prophecy because one time I heard somebody and they said negative things. And I said, well, that's great. That's great. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, do not despise prophecy. Neither put out the fire of God. And yet you have effectively thrown the baby out with the bathwater because one time you saw some immature person misuse one of the... I did it. I saw people misuse the gifts, the spiritual gifts. For 10 years, I wouldn't have anything to do with it. See? And then I went and I lived in Morocco where, you know, the general population were a heck of a lot more spiritual than me. They all believed in the supernatural, not me. I was there, you know, to fight the enemy with my knives and stones and slingshots, and the enemy had AK-40s. Guess who came out wounded? I did. You see? So let me just woo you, encourage you, beg you. If you want to have more of God, if you want to see a more visible experience of the Holy Spirit for you, would you be willing to give up a little control, a little predictability, a little bit of status quo to have it? Do you think it might be worth it? Come, Lord. Come, Lord, and touch your people now. I know you want to touch your people. Help us to surrender and to give up where we have been settling for the status quo and for predictability and being in control. Forgive us. Woo us away from that. Help us to respond to you.